I announced last week, and I even put it out on the app this week, that the series that I'm going to be giving, I'm going to be giving from an unorthodox passage of the Scripture. You say, well, what do you mean unorthodox? Well, it's all true, of course, but what I mean is I'm not going to the normal passages at Christmas. And this kicks off a series. The name of my series is this, Essential Christmas Truth. That's the name of it, Essential Christmas Truth. And I'm going to talk about it. And today, I'm going to introduce what we're talking about by just really preaching on one word. You're saying, Pastor, you know, I've known you to preach on a phrase out of a passage of Scripture, but one word? Well, today it's going to be one word. Now, don't get discouraged. Don't think, oh, wow, this is going to be boring beyond measure. No, I don't think so. I think you're going to be greatly, greatly encouraged and comforted knowing about what I'm sharing today. But we're going to go to Romans chapter 10. That's why I said it's an unorthodox passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 10. You might know that many times I'll preach from Isaiah 7 or Isaiah 9 or Matthew 1 or Luke 2 to talk about things having to do with Christmas. But I think I have been overwhelmed. Not only do I think, but I have been overwhelmed with the Christmas elements that are foundation to our salvation message that are included in this passage of Scripture. And man, it just, it's Christmas. It's amazingly, amazingly Christmas, and we will talk about it. I believe it'll comfort you that know the Lord as Savior, and I believe it will, for some of you that don't know Him, I believe it will convince and draw you to the truth of the gospel. And so we're going to read this passage together. Look, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Let's stand together. Romans chapter 10. Stand to your feet in honor of the Word of God. And I'm going to read an introductory part, and then you're going to join me with what's on the screen in verses number 9 and 10. But let me read the other part and to set up the stage a little bit for what we are going to read together. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, I need to preach a series of sermons on just that verse, but I'm going to go on. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. Now join me and read verses 9 and 10. That if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You say, Pastor Phil, what is the word that you're going to really, really be hammering on this morning? It's this word in verse number 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord, the word Lord. And we're going to really look at that together this morning. Father, I pray that you would just help me to be very clear. And God, give me the passion of your word. Give me the passion for the truth. And I pray, Father, with great clarity that I could explain this morning. And then, most importantly, I pray that your sweet Holy Spirit would do the work that only He could do. Draw people to yourself. Encourage those that are discouraged. Lift up those, Father, whose faith may be weak. And I pray, Father, that those that do not know you yet would be drawn to you. I pray that you would convict and convince this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I want to clear up what might be a little bit confusing. For instance, look at the very first word of verse number 9. The first word of verse 9 is the word that, T-H-A-T. And in some of your versions, it might say the word for. But in Greek, the word is actually because. Because. You say, well, is that important? Oh, it's incredibly important because it refers to back to what he just said. Verses 5 through 8 talk about this whole idea of it's not right to even try to go searching for salvation, to go searching for God. That is to go up into the heavens to try to bring it down, or to go down into the depths to try to bring it up. I mean, there's people all over the world that are doing everything they can to go find Jesus, go find the truth, go find salvation, to work for it, to try to make it happen. And so, but this passage of Scripture says very clearly that it's not about the effort that you can make to go find salvation, go find Jesus, but rather he is as close as your very next breath. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and what does it take? It just takes air moving across your vocal cords, and it takes faith in your heart. So because, back to verses 5 through 8, Paul has been teaching and expounding ever since chapter 3, verse 19, that salvation is by God's grace, and it's through faith, and it's not by law keeping. It is not by personal performance. In these verses 5 through 8, he summarizes it saying, the word of faith that I am preaching to you is not something you go search for. It's something that's searching for you. It's nowhere to go. There's nowhere to go look for it, because it's as close as the words coming out of your mouth. Now, Paul is actually quoting the Old Testament here. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse number 14. This whole idea of going to the heavens and searching, going down and searching. He says, no, he says, you can do this because it is as simple as the words coming out of your mouth. Now, let me read it again. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. That's the ESV version. The part I want to clarify is the order in which things are stated here, because it's stated in two ways. It seems to be a contradiction. It says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then you'll be saved. And then it says, because with your heart you believe and with your mouth you confess. You say, Pastor Phil, now, which one is it? And I'm just going to say to you, yes, it is. So what does that mean? I mean, it's exactly like he just said it. You confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, and it's because you believe in your heart that you would confess with your mouth. This is so very, very simple, but sometimes we kind of strain at this, but this is so important. You know, Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We've been studying in Ephesians in chapter 4 and 5, talking about that when the Holy Spirit is in our life, and I'm not going to re-preach it, but when the Holy Spirit is present, that he begins to help us with our speech patterns. In other words, we're not supposed to, as Christians, we don't have any kind of permission slip to put our brain in neutral and let our tongue idle and just say anything we want to and anything hurtful. No. We're not supposed to do that as Christians. That's the whole point of the Holy Spirit's control and the filling of the Holy Spirit, to help us get a control of things like that in our life. Now, you say, well, what are we talking about here? He says, well, the truth of the matter is this. Sometimes people say terrible things and they try to convince everybody that it's not really who they are, that they should not be seen in light of what they just got done saying. Now, you've experienced this. Somebody, you know, loses their cool, flies off the handle. We got a funny way of saying things. Lose your cool, fly off the handle, get beside myself. Think about that. I get beside myself. But we use these to say, hey, I just lost control and I said some things that really don't characterize me. That's not really who I am. And I just want you to just not hold that against me. The truth is that when things come flying out of our mouth, where did they originate? In our hearts. And so what we say and what we do, we may need to confess what we said. We may need to say, you know, what I said revealed really some bad things that are in my heart, and I have to apologize. I'm going to tell God how sorry I am, and I'm going to ask him to help me change that. But I apologize for those evil things, those terrible things, the words that I said. But it's not okay to say, you know, that's not really who I am, and I just don't want you to, don't hold me in your mind and do your estimation of me according to what I just said. Folks, that doesn't work. Because out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth speak. So this passage of Scripture says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Here's what it is saying, and let me summarize this to make sure that we get it. When we meet a person, the only way we might know what's in their heart is because we hear what's coming out of their what? Mouth. In other words, is anybody here able to read the minds and hearts of the people around you by just looking at them? No, you just can't. So we trust that what is coming out of somebody's mouth really is a revelation of what's in their heart. So we confess with our mouth because we are hoping that that's what's really in our heart. But only the person, only the individual knows really what is in their heart, and the evidence of what is in our heart is going to come out of our mouth. So let me put it this way. If you truly are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you truly do love Him and follow Him with your whole heart, if you truly do, then what is in your heart, the fact that you know Him and you love Him and you believe Him and you've trusted Him to be your Savior, then that is going to come out of your mouth eventually. Which says that a person that says, I know Him, but has never been able to say anything at all about Him or even self-identify with Him, boy, there's something going on, because out of the abundance of the heart, what happens? The mouth does speak. And so we share and we tell who Jesus is to us. Now, obviously, simply saying, I confess Jesus as Lord, like some kind of a formula, is not valid. Sadly, there are some that make things like verbal confession and water baptism, they kind of make them like a passport to heaven. You know, I think that Jesus' warning at the end of the Sermon on the Mount kind of keeps us and steers us clear of that. He said this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. That cancels the possibility of just saying Jesus is Lord, or I trust Jesus, or I confess Jesus, that just those words, no, it has to be what we really believe in our heart. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says it this way, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, he said, I believe, therefore I spoke. And then he says, we also believe and therefore we speak. We confess Jesus because we believe in Jesus. Now, let's get to the question at hand. The name of the sermon this morning and the whole idea is to ask this question, who came? It's Christmas. We've got the place lit up. We are planning some very special events this weekend, the 10th and the 11th, and there's all kinds of invitation cards you can take with you to invite people to come, because we're going to present the gospel musically and then present it vocally and other ways, and we want you to do that. It's Christmas, and this is a Christmas series, Essential Christmas Truth, and I'm talking about all things Christmas, so I have to ask this question. Who came? Who came to earth? Luke chapter 2, Matthew chapter 1 identifies Him as the Son of God, Emmanuel, Jesus, the Savior. I want to talk about that this morning. Who came to earth? Verse 9 says we got to confess and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord. So who came to earth? The Lord came to earth. Jesus is Lord. Say those three little words with me. Jesus is Lord. Ready? Jesus is Lord. But in saying that, what do we really mean? And what do we believe? Now, let me give you three thoughts this morning quickly. The first thing that's essential, we're talking about essential Christmas truth. The first thing that's essential is that we recognize Jesus as Savior. That we recognize Jesus as Savior. You say, how do you see that in that verse? Well, because this is listed this way. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and the key on the word Jesus. You know, Jesus was named at conception by His Father. We can see this many places in the Scripture, but if we went to Matthew 1:21, where Joseph was assured that the baby that Mary was carrying was indeed the Savior, he said this, the angel said to Mary in 1:21, he said, now, she is going to bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. In other words, you're going to call Him Jesus because it means Savior, and that's what He's going to do. You're going to call Him Jesus. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 10, said, "There's born to you," the angels were singing from the heavens, and they said, "There is born to you this day in the city of David a," what's the word? Savior, and He's Christ the Lord. There's born to you a Savior, and so we receive Jesus as Savior. Jesus is named. The second thought I want to give you is Jesus is named to reveal His mission. The very fact that He is called Savior many times speaks of what He is coming to do. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So His name's going to be Jesus. The Father said so at His conception to Mary, to Joseph, to all involved. His name is Jesus because He is the Savior. Now, something else, Jesus, the name, Savior, means Savior. It emphasizes His earthly presence. The fact that He is on earth, His name is Jesus, and it emphasizes his earthly presence. You say, why would you say that? Well, we have no record that the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, we have no record anywhere until conception that he was ever called Savior. He was never called Jesus until he was conceived in Mary at the coming of the Holy Spirit and the conception in the virgin womb of Mary. It was at that point he began to be called Jesus. He came to do the will of his Father, and the will of his Father was that he would come into the world to be the Savior of man and the restorer of creation. So his name means Savior. His name reveals his mention, and his name is identified with his earthly presence among us, among men and women. Now, obviously, in calling on Jesus as Savior, we're recognizing that somebody needs a Savior. But there's so much in this. Somebody needs a Savior. How many of you need a Savior this morning? Raise your hand. Look, I do. The fact is that we all need a Savior. We need a Savior. I need a Savior. I just want to stand up here in front of you. I'm the preacher. I do the preaching. I stand up here and talk with many others also, but most often I'm up here and I'm preaching. And I just want to tell you and announce publicly in front of everybody that Phil Winfield, the sinner, needs a Savior. I need a Savior because I'm a sinner. I was born in sin. I practice sin many times in my life. I preferred sin. And I tell you what, I am in the position of being a person who is a sinner, and therefore I need a Savior. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah 59:1, it says this, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. It's interesting just how big a deal to God our sins are. You know, we call them mistakes, took a misstep, took a wrong turn. Well, I just got into some bad habits. No, no, no. No, we sinned and our sin separates us from God. Isaiah 45, 22 says, look unto me. This is a fantastic verse. Look unto me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. All of that to emphasize the fact that his name is Jesus, and Jesus means Savior, and the reason he's named Savior is because people need to be from our sins saved. Second point, and a little more quicker, it is essential not only that we believe that he is Savior, but what we must believe in the Savior as Lord. We said it a moment ago, Jesus is Lord. Now, in Christianity, we go through all kinds of fads and emphasis. And, you know, there's all kinds of information out there about, church fads and which way we go. You know, the worshiping church, the witnessing church, and all kinds of things. But even in the doctrinal area where we're talking about salvation, there's all kinds of fads. And I'm going to give you a few of them that are very dangerous, these fads. The first one is easy believism. Easy believism. You say, well, isn't it easy to believe? Yes. But easy believism is something else, and let me point that out. Believe on the Lord Jesus today. This is what people say. Believe on the Lord Jesus today and make him Lord later. Just get forgiveness. Just get your sins forgiven. Secure your place in heaven. Get your free ticket to heaven. And then don't worry about this Lord thing. You can do that at some later point. False. Look at chapter 10, verse 9. Look at what it said. Look at the Bible. What does the Bible say? It says here in verse number 9, that if you confess with your mouth the what? Lord Jesus. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Lord Jesus. So easy believism would tell you, look, just get your free ticket to heaven, get your sins forgiven, forget about this Lord thing. You don't have to worry about that. Well, let's keep going. Easy believism. Next, salvation without repentance. The idea is just trust Jesus to be your Savior and don't sweat the rest. Since we're not saved by works, but saved by grace, so don't worry about living differently. Don't get this idea there has to be any big change in your life. Listen, the Bible is so clear on this. If any man is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a new birth. We are born again. The Bible says in John chapter 3, verse 8 and following, we are born again. You must be born again. It's a new life. It's a new beginning. It's a new person. And the Holy Spirit of God begins a new work in our heart. I mean, it is a situation of repentance. Somebody said, well, we're not saved by works. No, Ephesians 2:8 says so. We're not saved by our works, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says we are saved for our works, for works that God planned before the foundation of the world. Make no mistake, coming to Jesus means Jesus is going to come in and forgive your sin and wash you up and make you different and make you a different person, and he's going to make changes. Sometimes we preach the wrong gospel when we say that Jesus is not going to do anything. You can just be who you are, stay the way you are, continue as, you know, listen, that's not what the Bible says. He is. That's easy believism, and then there's salvation without repentance. Then there's the next thing that I think we think sometimes, and that's just this whole idea of mechanical salvation. Just say the words. Just pray the prayer. Just say it. Jesus is Lord. Just say it. I believe. And that settles it. Oh, just let me do it. Everybody raise your hand, pray this prayer. I believe in Jesus. Amen. Well, that may be real in your heart, but nobody knows. You don't know if I'm saved. He said, well, you preach up there in the pulpit all the time. It doesn't mean I'm saved. How many of you believe there are false prophets in the pulpits of America today? There's a lot of them. I trust that the evidence of my life over 20 years of standing and preaching and living this out before people gives a little bit of evidence that it's real, but you know, you still don't know. But you have to, it has to be real. Saving faith is more than just saying, Jesus is Lord. Just verbalizing it. No, there's more to it. Paul is reducing saving faith to the essential elements, but understanding the words is crucial, and this is the essence of the sermon. Number three, it is essential that we know what is meant by this word, Lord. It is essential. Essential Christmas truth. Here's the first truth, and that is this. It is essential that we know what is meant by the word, Lord. This is the essence of my message. This is the main point. Jesus is Lord, but what does it mean? So listen carefully. Perk up. Tune in. Antennas up. Facebook off. I mean, just listen. Jesus as Lord means this. It means Jehovah has come to earth. Jehovah has come to earth. Now, when the Greek translators, before Jesus' time, when I say this, I'm going to refer to something called the Septuagint. The Septuagint is a Greek translation from Hebrew of the Old Testament. And when Jesus preached, quite often he cited and preached in the New Testament from this Greek translation. This morning, I'm not preaching in Hebrew to you, and I'm not preaching in Greek because you speak what language? English. When Jesus was speaking to the people, he was speaking to a lot of Aramaic and Greek-speaking people who all understood Greek, so he preached the Septuagint to them. Now, when those translators, when they were doing their work and they were going to take these words from the Old Testament, originally YHWH, later Yahweh, and then as we have it in the English version, Jehovah, they translated this word as Lord, and the Greek word they used was the word Kurios. Now, you didn't know you're going to get a Greek lesson this morning, but here it is. The word for Lord in the New Testament is the word kurios. Say kurios with me. Kurios. Now you got a Greek word in your language, and it means Lord. All right? You say, well, what does that mean? Well, thank you for asking. I'm going to give it to you. The Greek word means master, owner, secure possessor, commander, guardian, and sovereign. You say, that's right. Jesus is Lord, and he's all those things. I say, amen, he is. But doesn't say the whole story. With all of that, it falls short, because who is this? This is my question this morning. We're talking about Christmas. We're talking about the lights and the celebration. We had our songs up there, had a little manger. It's all about Jesus. But the question is, who is it? It really matters. Who is this that's come to earth? Well, he's master, owner, secure possessor, commander, guardian, sovereign, but he is Jehovah God. You say, how do you know that? Well, listen. When God confronted Moses on the backside of the desert and spoke to him out of a burning bush, he said to him, when I ask, who shall I say is sending me to Egypt to let all the people go? What did God answer him? He said, listen, I want you to know by my name, I am that I am, which later is translated Jehovah. I am that I am is sending you. Do you know what? In the New Testament, when Jesus was taken to task by the Pharisees and by the chief priests time and time again, on one occasion particularly, they asked him who in the world he thought he was, and he said this, before Abraham was, I am. Jehovah is the strong name of God. Jehovah is the almighty God. Jehovah is the God who can, the God who does, the God who's powerful. He said, I am. You say, well, what did the Jews think about that when he said that? They picked up stones to stone him and kill him because in saying I am, he was saying, I am the I am that Moses spoke to in the Old Testament, which made him who? God. Who is this that came? Let me give you a little further evidence. When the priest and the soldiers came because Judas had betrayed him and led them into Gethsemane where he knew he would be praying, he betrayed him with a kiss. And when he came, Jesus asked that mob that came with armed with swords and staves and all kinds of clubs. And he said to them, he said, who are you seeking? And they said, we are seeking the one called Jesus of Nazareth. And he said this, I am. And when he did, there was an earthquake and everybody hit the deck. Nobody could keep standing. Everybody fell on their face. Do you know what? When you're in the presence of Jesus Christ Almighty, you are in the presence of I am. You are the presence of the I am God. You know, when you get to Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, and they keep throwing their crowns at his feet, and they keep coming down, and they talk about he who was and is to come, and they're gonna be worshiping the great I am. You're talking about Jehovah. So let's clear this up. This little Christmas thing we do every year, you know. I mean, we stop and we put up lights. I love the lights. Because Jesus is the light of the world, come into the world to cast the light on the truth and to bring it to us. I love the light. We put up lights. We have parties. We give gifts. We do all kinds of things. It's a good idea to know who came. Who is this? Jehovah God Almighty came to earth and put it in a package and put it in a manger. And his name is Jesus Christ, the what? Lord. Oh, it is so important. He said, boy, you're hammering on this. It's so important. Jesus is Lord means that what is visible of God has come to earth. You see, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But in order to reveal himself to man, Jesus came, Colossians 1:15, and later in chapter 2, all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him in bodily form, all of the Godhead in Jesus Christ. Jesus is what is visible of God. 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, listen to these words, who is the image of God? Who's the image of God? Christ. Jesus. He is the image of God. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our heart to give light to the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Where? In the face of Jesus Christ. There's a little song that has been sung that Mark Lowry wrote, and you've heard it many times. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? That when you kiss the baby, you are kissing the face of God. He's dead on. Because who came? Jesus is God Almighty come in the flesh. Colossians 2:15, he is the image, what you can see, what you can grasp. How many of you got some kind of a screen in your house on a tabletop somewhere, or maybe a laptop? You got a screen. You know what I'm talking about. How many of you got a television? Come on, fess up. I'm not going to make you do anything. You got a television. How many of you got screens in your pocket? You got screens? Yeah, we got all kinds. Everybody, you're looking at him right now. Right back there, he's reading his Bible with a screen. We got all kinds of screens. Well, what are you doing? You are able to process, understand, and interact with information and data on the basis of an image that you're looking at. You're looking at an image. In other words, if there was no image that was understandable to you, then all of that gobbledygook that would be coming up there, all those X's and O's, you wouldn't be able to make any sense out of it whatsoever. But because there's an image that makes it, you put a handle on it so you can read it. It might be an Excel spreadsheet. It might be a Word document. It might be, you know, the internet. Or it might be social media, God forgive. But it might be all those things. You know what I'm saying? It might be all, but it's an image so that you can see it. You know what? You know who Jesus is? He is something we can see because the God the Father is invisible. He dwells in unapproachable light. But I'm telling you that the Father came in the person of Jesus Christ. Jehovah God came to earth and he lived in the person of Jesus. His name is Jesus. He is the Lord, and we can see him. One day we're going to be in heaven and we're going to be able to see Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 declares the same thing, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, Perhaps the clearest statement in all the Bible is when Jesus was having a statement in John 14, telling his people that, look here, I'm going up to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, and I'm going to go away. But if I go away, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again, and this, that, and the other. And I'm going to my Father. My Father sent me. And Philip says, wait. Wait, you're talking about the Father. Hey, Jesus, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. We'll get it. Just show us the Father. And it's almost as if his heart is breaking. And Jesus says, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Who came? Who is this? Who is this little baby wrapped in swaddling cloths? Who is this little one that the world stopped, the whole world, that we mark our calendars by? Who is this? Oh, this is Jehovah God that has come to earth in a person, in a baby. We're celebrating the fact that God came to earth in human form and people could see him. They saw him work miracles, open blind eyes, give hearing to the deaf, heal the sick, give dead limbs new life, raise the dead. And then he raised himself from the dead. The eternal God did something else. This Jesus is Lord means that the Creator stepped into his creation. This is huge. The Creator stepped into his creation. Colossians 1:15 says the eternal God stepped into time and space because he is the firstborn before all creation. He created everything that is. We're talking about Jesus. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things that were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Hebrews 1:2 says the exact same thing. Now get this now. He created everything that is. It talks about things that are visible, things that are invisible. We can see the earth, we can see the stars, the moons, and the planet. We can't see gravity. There are principles and powers, and there's forces in the heavens, angelic powers, and we cannot see them, but he created them. He created everything that is. But let me go on. He created everything that is for himself. The universe is the inheritance that the Father is leaving to the Son. He created everything for himself. Now, this has great application for you this morning. Because many of us live as if we were created to just go out and have a good time. We were created to just go out and find our own way, you know, to seek, you know, life in the pursuit of happiness. That we were created just to go out here and occupy and just have fun and just, you know, fill our pockets, fill our bank accounts. That we were to fill our hearts with joy in the sense of going and, you know, seeing every sight and going and enjoying every experience and going and, you know, I mean, that's what we were created. No, the Bible says that Jesus created, everything was created through him, and he created us for himself. And I just want to share with you at this time of the year, at this Christmas time of the year, until we get a grip on this, we never will know what the real joy of the season is. In fact, you'll never be joyful, content, satisfied, or fulfilled. Never joyful, never content, never satisfied or fulfilled until you know that God made you. Jesus made you for himself. He made everything for himself. You say, well, is he selfish? No. He made everything for himself so that he could give him glory, thus giving you fulfillment, joy, peace, and happiness in life because you're actually doing what God made you to do. Folks, you will never, I don't care what you acquire, what you buy, what you purchase, what you accomplish, where you go, what experiences you have, all of those things are but blips on the screen. There's only one thing and one thing only, and that is to find out that God made you for himself, and that is to glorify him and him to glorify himself through you. And boy, when you function like that, you're talking about joy that never goes away. He made you for himself. Sometimes he's glorified in a greater way through sickness and through hardship and through hard times than he is when everything's perfect. Because anybody can praise God on a sunny day. But people like Job that say, though he slay me, I will trust him, that's a different kind of glory. Oh, it is so important. He created all things for himself. It's kind of fun. The universe is the inheritance the Father is leaving to the Son. All things were created through him and for him. You know, if the universe is the inheritance of the Son, then we've got a lot to be thankful for because Romans 8:17 says that we are the heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. In other words, the inheritance coming to Jesus is our inheritance. It's Christmas. We're talking about gifts. Nobody's ever given you a gift like the Father did when he gave you the Son. And when the Son purchased you for himself and you became his child, because as a child of God, you share the inheritance of Jesus. And what does Jesus inherit? Everything. He said, I don't have much. Oh, yes, you do. I don't have much now. Well, maybe not. But now is only 90, only 70, 75, 80, 85 years. That's now. But how about eternity? Oh, it's so important for us. He created all things for himself. He's going to give us an inheritance, and he loves us. It's just an amazing thing. We are Christ's inheritance. God's gift to us is his Son, Jesus. God's gift to his Son is us. We are the inheritance of Christ. The Bible says that we are his joy. We're his pride. We are the joy that was set before him. We are his inheritance. We are. Now, I've told stories about my silly little dog before, but one fits really good right now, and that is my little dog named Mancha, who is a wire hair fox terrier and just basically is berserk. If you've never, my wife has been asked several times, Pastor, why did Pastor Phil pick that dog? Well, we were going into COVID. I could see it was going to be a lockdown, and I just wanted something to distract me so that I wouldn't go stir crazy myself. So she said, Phil picked a dog that is very much like him. Spastic, you know, and wild, and you know, if you don't know what a wire hair fox terrier is like, they're the dog that when you come in the house, they got four springs for legs, and they go boing, 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 boing. And my home group comes over, and I have to put her up. But when they first come over, I let her loose, and she goes along. And there's one of my home group. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? She goes around. She greets everybody. She'll run and dash, hit this one, then hit that one. Just jump and just touch everybody and round sugar. She finally wears out, but takes her a while. And man, she's just so excited. And people say, well, Pastor, why in the world would you pick that kind of a dog that needs so much attention and so much training and so much, you know, watch? I have to ask myself, why would God pick people like us for his children? How many of you God has to keep on working on you to get you where he wants you to be? Just put your hand up. We're his inheritance, and he loves us. And he's working with us, and he's working in you, and he's working in me, and he wants us to become what he wants us. But listen, nowhere in the process does he love us any less. I love that silly little dog, but I loved her the first time I saw her. I want to tell you something. God's got an inheritance for his Son, and it's the entire universe, and he's going to share it with all of his children, and we're his children. And this makes this whole coming of who is this that came to earth? This is God in the person of Jesus, the invisible God made visible, palpable, touchable, interaction with man. We're able to understand God in the face and person of Jesus Christ. And he does something else. I got to finish. I'm hesitating here. He sustains everything. Colossians 1:17, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Who is this? He's the one who's in control. He's the one who's holding it together. For many years it was believed that the atom, that the atomic structure was the smallest particle. You couldn't get any smaller than an atom. Well, science kept going. They found out that the atom's got stuff on the inside. And there's protons, neutrons, electrons, and they're variously charged. And by all laws of physics, they ought to fly apart. But there's a power holding them together, an indescribable power, an incomprehensible power. And when you split that atom, you get a what? A bomb. And it blows up. Incredible power is released when you split the atom. Well, who's holding that atom together? I got a question for you. Because by all the laws of physics, it ought to repel and blow up. Well, Jesus is holding it together. I want to tell you something. By him all things consist. He's holding this old world together today. He's holding it together for you. That is so awesome. I'm so glad that it's not up to scientists and politicians to hold everything together, aren't you? It's God's handiwork. I came across this phrase. You gotta appreciate this. I read so many authors, I don't even know which one said it. But because of Jesus, we have a cosmos and not chaos. There's order, there's organization. Things are holding together because of Jesus. In your life, you say, well, things aren't holding together. You know what? Without Jesus holding things together in your life, it'd be a whole lot worse. You say, well, I'm sick. Yeah, well, it'd be worse without him. So I don't have the job I wanted. Without Jesus, it'd be worse. I'm telling you something. He's holding everything together, even the molecules and atoms of your body. He's holding everything together. By him all things. Who is this? Who is this? Who came? Jesus, the Savior. We beheld his glory, the only begotten of the Father. Philippians 2, 5 to 11. He was with God, equal with God, but he put on flesh so that he could die on the cross. God exalted him, and he's going to make everybody confess eventually. We can do it now willingly, or we'll do it later by obligation. Jesus Christ is the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, John talks about all of the things he'd seen and heard and touched and handled, the word of life, speaking of Jesus. He says, we saw him, we're proclaiming to you, we've seen him and heard him, and you can fellowship with us and fellowship with him. We are witnesses to these things so that your joy may be complete. There it is, so that your joy may be complete. Joy to the world, that's the song we sing. Well, I'm going to tell you what the joy is and who the joy is. Joy to the world is Jehovah God Almighty coming to earth in the swaddling cloths and wrapped and put in a manger and lived 33 years of perfect and sinless life and died for your sins. That's joy to the world. If you confess with your mouth the Lord, that's not just master, owner, you know, person in charge. No. You confess with your mouth that you believe that this one who came is God come in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. You will be saved if you believe it in your heart. So who came? At Christmas, we're celebrating the fact that infinity, eternity, purity, and creativity were wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger, confined to humanity. God became a man. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. This you must believe to be saved. There's no alternatives. Well, I think he was a great teacher. Not enough. I think he was a fine example. Not enough. I think he was a martyr. Not enough. I think he gave good laws. Not enough. This is essential Christianity. This is essential Christmas truth. Jesus came. And who is he? Who came? God came in human flesh, and he went to the cross for you and me. Do you believe it? That's the question. Is it in your heart? I don't mean is it a creed that you can pronounce and repeat. I mean is it in your heart? If you were squeezed to the limit, would what flow out be, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he died for my sins and that he is God and very God who came to this earth to die for me. So this is my first part of the Christian message. If we believe in our heart, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will be saved. What do you believe in here? Would you bow your head, close your eyes? And Father, I've done the best I can to point people to the truth. And this essential Christmas truth is that Jesus left his eternal spirit state, confined himself to humanity in the body of an individual, and he still has it, scars and all. And he's at the right hand of the Father. And we thank you for your unspeakable gift. Help us to understand it. If there's one here today that has never received Jesus, I pray that today they'd come close, let us talk and share how Jesus can be their Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.